Today is the 12th part in our series on the judgment seat of Christ. Would you please turn over to Romans chapter 2? I'm not going to do a whole lot of review today because you can go back and listen again to the parts maybe that you didn't get the first time around. And again, I would encourage you, please don't judge the entire series on just one sermon. If this is the first sermon you've heard, well, there are 11 sermons prior to this. And it really would be in your interest to go back and listen, because the further we get into this, the easier it's going to be for somebody who just jumps right in the middle to say, well, I disagree with that. I just don't know where you're coming from on that. Well, every sermon is built upon the foundation of the previous sermon and so on. In Romans chapter, well, actually in chapter 1, in verse 18, Paul begins revealing some really bad stuff as far as things that are happening within the body of Christ. And he says in verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Well, again, that word hold means something that you possess, but you are suppressing it. And it's through your unrighteous lifestyle that you are suppressing the very nature or truth of God. And in verse 19, he says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. So it's not just a matter that it's something that was revealed to them, but it's something that's going on inside them. And that word manifest, it's an interesting word because part of it means a revelation of brilliance, brightness, or glory. So it's talking about a revelation of brilliance, brightness, and glory of God in them, manifest in them. Well, that obviously doesn't refer to people who have not accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They don't have the glory of God on the inside. And a lot of people have talked about how that, well, you know, Romans chapter 1 here, all this stuff from chapter 8, or from verse 18 all the way up through to verse 31, that, you know, this is talking about those people in the Old Testament, the Jews, when they came out of Egypt. And I understand what people are saying by that, but Paul is taking those things from back then. And he is making reference to what they did, but what he's doing is saying, hey, they did that back then, people are still doing it today. And there's a reason that he's put all this in here. It's because he's saying they didn't get away with it back then. Why do you think you're going to get away with it now? And this is a major problem in the body of Christ, because it seems like there are a lot of Christians who simply don't believe they're going to be accountable for living a lifestyle that opposes the life and nature of God on the inside. It's like they believe they can just, you know, talk however they want, you know, drink whatever they want, smoke whatever they want, live however they want, just whatever it would be. And God's saying, no, you can't do that. If it was wrong then, it's still wrong now. And so he goes through in Romans chapter 1, and he just lists all of this stuff. And he gets down, a lot of it has to do with sexual sin. And then he talks about in verse 29 about these the people doing these things, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. I mean, that's just a crazy list, man. And like I shared, if you just go through that and you read that list, you can begin to think, some of these things just don't seem to be that big of a deal. I mean, some of them, yeah, I mean, murder and all this sexual sin he's talking about here, but, I mean, backbiting? Come on. This, I don't understand why this is so critical. Well, even if we don't understand why it's so critical, it's still here. whether it's the backbiter or the debate thing or the whisperer. I mean, you know, any of the. And I went through and identified these words and explained to you what they meant. I'm not going to go back and do that again today. But they're in there for a reason, which means these things are important to God, whether we think they are or not. We may diminish their value, but God says, that's not a smart thing to do. Because I've included it in this list of all these bad things relative to the people that hold or suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So all of these things that he's describing here are character qualities of unrighteous living. And as I was praying about all of this, and in my mind I was thinking, you know, some of these things just don't seem to be that big of a deal and all that. Well, I shared with you how that the Holy Spirit began to speak to me, and he said, don't just look at one of these, look at the sum total. Because when you put all of these things together, what they are is the complete opposite of the nature and character of God. God is not, you know, a debater. God's not a whisperer. God's not a backbiter. God's not malicious. God's not any of these things. So all of these things identified are things that are not a part of the nature of God in a believer, which means you have to go outside God's nature in you to do these things. As you do that, what you're doing is suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. Now remember, he's describing a process here. It only takes a few verses to describe a process that develops over a period of time. For some people, it can be years. For some people, not as many years. But it's a process. It's not just you wake up one day and this is you. Well, he continues here in verse 32. All of these people who, now look here, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So he's now switching here. I mean, he's definitely switching over to a present tense existence. This is no longer, when you get to verse 32, you can no longer say he is speaking exclusively and only about the people, the Jews, that came out of Egypt, you know, all those centuries ago. When he begins verse 32, he says, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. I'm not even going to begin to Greek all this out. But what he's talking about is, like these words do and so forth, it's talking about an ongoing choice of lifestyle. Not having done these things, an event of the past, an ongoing activity that's taking place in the present tense. Now notice what he says. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. All right, now let me ask you a question. How in the world could you know the judgment of God if it had not been explained to you? See this? He can't be talking about your atheistic heathens out there who have never seen a Bible in their life. He's talking about people who have in them a knowledge, a living knowledge, that the judgment of God relative to those things results in death for those. And where it says, which commit? That phrase, which commit, means, literally means, who are doing these things as a lifestyle. So all of this list that's in here, he says when people, and he's not saying that you do every one of them, all right? You need to understand that. He's saying when you make a decision to live in opposition to the nature of God in you. Listen, guys, I've been around believers I cannot see how they are still born again based upon how they speak of, act toward, and treat other Christians. It's like pure venom is coming. You don't have to use four-letter words. Pure venom is coming out. It's like they're looking for opportunities to get even. And I'm not talking about you did me wrong yesterday, so I'm going to get back at you. I'm talking about people that live this way. I've encountered Christians like that. And I sit back and I scratch my head. Yeah, you stand in church, you raise your hands, and your emotions get stirred. But I don't know what's going on inside your heart. Didn't Jesus say you'll know a tree by its fruit? Well, if I go to an apple tree, I'm not going to find prunes. I find apples. And I'm hopefully going to find some apples that aren't riddled with worms. Well, he says here, I'm talking about verse 32. I'm talking about people who know the judgment of God and know that the people who live like this are worthy of what? Death. Now, here's what he's talking about. Try to keep it brief here. How would I know that people that do this stuff are worthy of death? How would I know that? Because that's what's revealed in the Word of God. Well, how is it revealed in the Word of God? The type and shadow under the law. When people chose to live like this, they died. Go back and read the Old Testament sometime. This is what Paul's trying to do. He's saying these people lived like that back then, and you know what happened to them under the law? They died. They're worthy of death. They are in a place now where the judgment of death can be executed upon them. And you know that people who did those things were worthy of death. You know the judgment of God. However, you don't think it applies to you. How do we know that? Well, because he says, you not only do the same, but you have pleasure. You approve of those that do these things. So he's speaking to people in the body of Christ who are preaching a greasy grace, who are saying, well, it's okay, you know, if you have feelings, you know, it's okay. Shared this story before, but you know, the church in Washington, D.C., you know, it was a full gospel church. And they got so messed up, they started having dances on Saturday night. And at these dances, who in the world came up with this? I have no idea. But they started teaching this thing of connecting. And if you're there at the dance and you feel a connection with another person, it doesn't matter if you know, you're married to him or not. If you feel a connection with that person, then it's okay for you to go home with that person and bed down for the night. And, I mean, the staff, church staff, was it pastor? Was it? So, you know, they weren't playing Christian music at the dances. It was a dance. And so here they're going, well, the church fell apart, needless to say. But these were people. All you have to do is read the Bible, and when you read the Bible, you see that people who live like that are worthy of death. You read the Bible, and you see the judgment of God. And this is what he's talking about. He's saying, you can't escape this, because that which may be known of God is manifest in you. And you know the judgment of God, that the people who make decisions to live like this are worthy of death. And yet you not only do the same, but you have pleasure in them that do them. Well, he continues in chapter 2. In verse 1, he says, therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man. Now, the word therefore, what is that? It's a word that connects chapter 1 into chapter 2. And he obviously is speaking present tense. Therefore, thou art, now, present tense, inexcusable. Well, that's kind of what he said back over there in chapter 1, verse 20, where he says that the people are without excuse. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. Now, stop right there. Now, here's something interesting in this. When he says, you that judge, This is kind of like what Jesus was talking about over there in Matthew chapter 7, where he said, get the mote out of your own eye before you try to take the plank, the beam, out of somebody else's eye. Because the judgment you use against somebody else is the judgment that's going to be used against you. So if I'm condemning you for something, and I'm doing the same thing, then I'm casting the pearls of God's truth before the swine, and they'll turn and render me. That's the judgment worthy of death. That's the judgment being carried out. But now here's what's interesting. Where he says in verse 1 that, you're judging, but you're condemning yourself because you that are judging are doing the same things. And somebody could say, well, now hold on here. I'm not doing all that sexual sin stuff he talked about up there in, verses 25, 26. No, I'm not doing all that. Yeah, but you're doing a whole lot of verses 29, 30, and 31. In other words, if I stand up and I look at you and I say, ha ha, you filthy pervert, why, you're doing Romans 1, 26 and 27. You're going to hell, hell, hell. But I'm doing verses 29, 30, and 31. I am just as guilty. Here's why. It's because I am choosing to live in opposition to the nature of God on the inside. That's why in these churches, my gosh, these people that are just horrible gossips and backbiters and will destroy the character of other people through their lies and all this stuff that goes on, and yet they'll turn around and they'll say, we ain't having no street walking woman come in our church, bless God. We got to maintain holy standards. Yeah, well, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. That means the abundance of your heart is Romans chapter 1, verses 29, 30, and 31. So it's not just about a specific sin. It's the sum total of the nature of God that people are violating through unrighteous living. And he says here in verse 2, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. Now here's what's interesting. Where he says here, we're sure that the judgment of God is according to truth. Okay, well then that brings up a question. What truth? Well, Jesus made the statement over in John chapter 12, 48-49. He said, the word that I've spoken unto you, that's going to be your judge. In other words, the word of God is the thing that judges you. Nobody else has to come up with any other standard of judgment. It's the word of God that's going to judge you. And in John chapter 17, I think it's verse 17, Jesus was talking about God's word and he said, thy word is truth. Now where he says here in verse 2, we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit. And again, the word commit, continue to choose to live this way. This verse 2 is telling us that the judgment of God is going to be based upon what God has said in His Word. Therefore, if there is something in God's Word that He has said is a sin, just because we're in the New Testament doesn't mean that it's now okay to live in adultery. No, that's wrong. Just because we're in the New Testament doesn't mean that it's okay now to tell a lie. No, that's wrong. Just because we're in the New Testament doesn't mean it's okay to, get drunk. No, that's wrong. So what we're seeing then is God saying, look, you're going to be held accountable to truth. The revelation of what happened in the Old Testament was God trying to give to us examples of His nature versus people without His nature. And them living in ways that were opposed to His nature. And He repeatedly kept saying, no, that stuff's wrong, that stuff's wrong, that stuff's wrong. And it's weird because it's like so many Christians, when they get to the end of, Malachi and there all the rest of the end of the, Haggai, Zephaniah, Zechariah, you get down there at the end of the Old Testament and boom, Old Testament's over. And you go to Matthew, it's like, well, things are different now. No. If God said don't do it back then, He still means don't do it. And so He says we're going to be judged according to this standard of truth. Now listen to what the Holy Spirit was showing me. The truth is what God has established in His Word. Behavior he condemned in the Old Testament is still condemned in the New Testament. Please let that sink in. Behavior he condemned in the Old Testament is still condemned in the New Testament. Guilt is guilt, meaning guilt as in you're guilty of something. Guilt is guilt no matter what covenant or law you live under. So you can believe that you're still living under the law, but if you do something that God says don't do, you're guilty of sin. You can say I'm living under grace, but if you do something God says don't do, you're guilty of sin. Guilt is guilt no matter what covenant or law you live under. The difference is what has been done to atone for your guilt and restore you to fellowship with God. That's the only difference. And a lot of people don't seem to get that. Under the law, you had the animal sacrifices. If you weren't here on Wednesday night, you need to get the sermon, Forgiveness Beyond Comprehension. You need to give that. Get that sermon. Because under the law, one of the things God said was, look, if you come to me with a sincere heart of repentance, and you know the structure under the law, kill the animals and so forth. If you come to me with a sincere heart of repentance, what I'm going to do is I'm going to wipe the slate so clean that I'll call you refer to you as a pure virgin. Well, that was under the law. Now here we are under grace. And he says, look, if you'll come to me with a sincere heart of repentance, first off, you'll get born again. Beyond that, if you mess up, if you come to me with a sincere heart of repentance, then guess what? I'm faithful and just. I will forgive you your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. The difference is the sacrifice. For us, it's Jesus. But that sacrifice, the sacrifice of Jesus, is what led us to the place of being born again and having a new nature, having the life and nature of God on the inside, something they could not get underneath the law. Well, in chapter 2 here, verse 3, he says, and thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? He said, what, you think you're going to get away with this? Which is the way a lot of believers live. You know, guys, let's just lay our cards on the table, as they say. We need to get it settled in our heart that there are a lot of Christians, it does not matter what God has said in His Word. If they want to do stuff that God says is not right, they're going to do it no matter what. They're going to do it. You can't live somebody else's life, but you sure can make changes in your own. And so he says, thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and you're doing the same thing, that you shall escape the judgment of God? This whole judgment thing, it's not just about the lost. We read earlier in this series about the judgment seat of Christ, how that we are all going to stand before the judgment seat. It's not just the lost. And I can remember when I was a kid growing up, and I don't know that the preachers and the teachers meant this, but my perception, what I grew up believing, was that once we accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that basically it was a done deal. And that we weren't going to stand before God in any kind of a judgment. All we were going to do is die and hear, welcome home, thou good and faithful servant. And then, you know, dance around in heaven for eternity. I mean, that's the impression. And I know I wasn't alone in that. Because we all kind of talked about that. We never talked about, hey, the day's coming, you're going to stand before God in judgment. It's like, well, no, hold on now. Jesus died for my sins. Well, that's true. Well, so I'm just going to go on to heaven. It's all these lost people. They're the ones going to stand before God in judgment. And all you have to do is read the Bible to find out that is a false doctrine. The Bible makes it clear, if you've lived, you get judged. Lost or born again, you're going to be judged. You're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And he says, verse 3, he's saying, look, you're not going to escape this judgment. you are going to stand before God, especially if you're guilty of doing these same things. And he comes along in verse 4, and he says, "Or, despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" This is kind of a sarcastic statement. But what he's saying here in verse 4, you know, are you despising the riches of his goodness and forbearance, long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Like, what in the world is he talking about there? The absence of instant punishment is God's mercy and grace extending a time for repentance. See, here's the problem. We don't see other Christians being struck dead for the things that God judges are worthy of death. And because we don't see that, we start thinking, well, okay, maybe it's not that bad. You know, blood of Jesus, grace, all that. Maybe it's not that bad after all. So, okay, I guess we can do those things. And what he's saying here in verse 4 is, if that's what you think, you are despising or showing despite unto, he calls it, the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering. He says, you don't get it, do you? It's the very fact God hasn't struck these people down. It's a demonstration of his love and his mercy to give them a chance to repent and make it right. You know, in the Old Testament, Numbers chapter 16, story of Korah. How many of you remember that one? Israel's come out of Egypt. And here, you know, Moses goes up the mountain, comes back down, glory of God. He goes up the mountain, comes back down, the word of God and so forth. Well, Korah, who just happened to be of the tribe of Levi, the priesthood tribe, he and some other guys from the tribe of Reuben and so forth, they, a bunch of them, you know, they get together and they get to talking and they come to the conclusion Moses is too big for his britches. So they go to Moses and Korah begins to speak and he says, you know, in the Old Testament it talks about, he says, you take too much upon you. In other words, what he's saying is, look, you're assuming too much authority over the people. He says, don't you know that everybody else, we're all just as holy as you are? You can go back and read this, number 16. And what Korah was doing was rising up against the authority that God had established in Israel. It was rebellion. And God says in another place, rebellion is the same thing as witchcraft. So Korah rises up against Moses. And Moses, you know, he's pleading, he says, man, don't do this. Well, then Moses tries to have a meeting with some of these people, and they say, no, we're not going to meet with you. You know, we're sorry. We don't agree with your decisions. We think you're leading us in the wrong direction. We think that you've made some terrible decisions as far as getting us to where we are right here in this wilderness and everything else. We don't agree with you. We think, and what they're saying really is that you're not ordained of God. You're not appointed of God. You're not anointed of God. You have not received the word of God. You've missed God. That's what they were saying to him. You go back and you read that. Read it from the perspective of this was not a screaming, yelling, shouting match like a lot of church business meetings. This was not. Think of it in terms of a stern conversation, okay? And God steps in and he says, all right, here's what you do, Moses. You separate yourself and everybody else from that bunch. And I'm going to do a new thing. He says, the earth is going to open up and swallow them. So Moses said, all right, everybody back off. We're going to watch God, watch what he does. We tried. We appealed to their sense of judgment, but they have none. So everybody back off. And Korah and that bunch with their family, they stood there defiantly. And sure enough, man, the ground began to shake. And the ground opened up and swallowed them, as it says in Scripture, and then closed back up over them. Now, you don't think that put a fear of God and of Moses in the rest of that bunch? I'll guarantee you it did. But because the earth is not opening up and swallowing people today, Christians justify living the way they want, including what Korah did. Because what Korah did, that kind of stuff goes on in churches all over the place.
Well, just because you're the pastor don't mean that you know what you're doing. Just because you're the pastor don't mean you should be in charge. Bless God, I attend this church. I ought to have a say-so in this church. You know, this is our church, bless God. This ain't your church. Bless God, bless God, bless God. We all ought to have some, you know, and we need to vote on these things. And we know.
Yeah, well, how's that work on the job? Well, you guys get together and vote. Well, let's see, today we're going to make break housings, and tomorrow we're going to make coffee pots. The day after that, we're going to make bikinis.
Yeah.
And then the day after that, we're going to make sandboxes. And then the day after that, we're going to make wigs. Well, you can't do that. Listen, how many of you have ever figured out it doesn't matter how much you disagree with management? Management is still management. And you either go in and do the job or you quit and go somewhere else. Anybody ever figured that out before? Have you ever noticed that in companies, they just don't let you vote on the business plan? There's a reason for that. It's because they're in charge. And you're not. Unless, of course, you happen to be, you know, the business plan person. But when people come into church, all of a sudden everything's different. All of a sudden, you've got people that want control. Like Korah. Now listen, I'm getting ready to drop a bomb on some people. If what Korah did was worthy of death in the Old Testament, what makes you think that same kind of rebellion does not end up with judgment today?
You're too big for your britches.
Okay. See, it's one thing to ask questions. It's another thing to rise up. And that goes on too much in churches. You know one of the biggest problems with churches is mealy-mouthed pastors who won't stand up for righteousness and won't go to the mountain to get instructions from God and won't come back down and share with the people what God has said and won't take a stand for the Word of God. But they cave in to the will of the people. Well, again, I'll say this. What the Lord shared with me a long time ago, He said, you don't serve people. He said, you serve me. And out of serving me, you're going to end up serving the people the way I want them served. See, a lot of pastors don't understand that. I don't want to go to a church with a wimpy pastor. I want to go to a church, man, where, you know, the pastor can hear from God. Well, anyway, I'm using that as an example how that people don't understand that if God says the judgment's going to come, I mean, if it happened back then, the same rules, if you will, like that, apply today. And He says in verse 4, you're despising the riches of God because you don't understand He's given you a chance to repent. That's why He's not striking people dead. Verse 5, He says, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Now notice in verse 5, well in fact read 6, where he says, who will render to every man according to his deeds. Now I want you to notice how similar verses 5 and 6 are to chapter 1 verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And it's like he's kind of repeating this a little bit differently in chapter 2 where he says, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, that means a person who does not repent because they refuse to accept that what they're doing is truly wrong before God. That's what the phrase impenitent heart means. After thy hardness, and that word hardness, a variation on that word would be rebellion. After thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Well, the righteous judgment of God is going to be based upon His truth. But notice He says, you're treasuring up unto yourself wrath. He's saying this is why the earth isn't opening now. This is why the fire isn't falling from heaven now. You're treasuring this stuff up for yourself on that day of judgment. But between now and then, you still have a chance to repent. The mercy and the grace of God is extending to you the opportunity to repent and make it right. Because God is going to, verse 6, render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. Now, when he says, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing, I admit that's kind of King Jamesy, but keep your finger here. I want to show you a variation of this over in Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. It's basically saying the same thing. It's just stated a little bit differently. It might help you understand this a little more clearly. In verse 20, Colossians chapter 1, verse 21, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. So verses 21 and 22 talk about you were lost, but now you're saved. And now that you're saved, his goal is to present you holy, blameable, and unprovable in his sight. Present me where? Present me where? Before God on the day of judgment. To present me before God as that pure, spotless bride, if you will. And he says, you were lost, verse 21, but you've been reconciled to God through the body of Jesus Christ and his death, so that Jesus can present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in God's sight if, verse 23, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. So he's saying, look, you were lost, now you're born again. And Jesus' goal is to present you before God as holy and unblameable and unreprovable. And he will be able to do that if, verse 23, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled and not moved away. In other words, not coming to the place to where you turn your back on the fullness and the truth of the gospel and you walk away from it. Moved away does not mean somebody grabbed you and moved away. That phrase moved away is indicating a willing choice on the individual to turn and go in an opposite direction. And he says, listen, Jesus is going to be able to present you before God holy, unreprovable, unblameable in the sight of God. But the thing is, you've got to stay on the path of truth. You can't get off and start creating your own gospel. You can't start creating your own righteousness. You can't live in a way that accepts unrighteous living and behavior and then put your stamp of approval on it, which is what he's talking about back over here in Romans 1 and Romans 2. So turn back over to Romans 2. And in verse 7, again, to them who by patient continuance, or they continue in the faith, what we just read over there in Colossians, in well-doing, seek for glory and honor and immortality, they're going to receive eternal life. They're going to be presented to God as unreprovable and holy and unblameable. He says in verse 8, but unto them that are contentious. What does that word contentious mean? The word contentious does not mean contentious between each other. It means contentious with God. In other words, you by your lifestyle have created contention between you and God. You're the one that's striving against God. Or as Jesus spoke about it when he visited Paul on the Damascus Road, you know, you're the one that's kicking against the pricks. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth. Now this is an interesting phrase, do not obey. This phrase, do not obey, means consciously rejecting the truth that can be known. It's not rejecting what you don't know. I mean, how can you reject what you don't know? You don't know it to reject it. It's talking about rejecting that which you know. Well, what is that which I know? That those who do these things are worthy of death and that you're going to be judged for it. He says, but unto them that are contentious and do not continue in the truth, but obey unrighteousness. This phrase, obey unrighteousness, it's a different word, obey, than, you know, 3 words ago. This word, obey, means choosing to accept and approve of unrighteous living. Choosing, meaning you're making a decision to satisfy the lust of the flesh, and whatever it would be. So, unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, here's what's going to happen to them. They're going to receive indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil. Well, what evil is he talking about? Well, he just went through the list in Romans chapter 1. That doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But, I like this next verse. Glory and honor and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. That phrase, worketh good, literally means who produces righteousness in his life, or who worketh the righteousness of God in him. There's another place in Scripture where it talks about work out your own salvation. What it literally means is grow up and mature spiritually so that the salvation you received on the inside is lived on the outside. That's what he's talking about here. Working good, demonstrating Jesus, striving to be like Jesus. It doesn't mean, you know, you sprout a halo and angel wings. It means you're on the path. You're in that direction. Look, when it's all over and done with, you're going to have some people that are going to stand before Jesus, you know, all the way there at the end, Book of Revelation, who just got born again moments ago. But they're still going to be welcomed in. Then you're going to have some people who've been born again 50 years. They're going to be welcomed in. But you're going to have some people who are doing the very things he warns against in this. And they're not going to be allowed to hang around. They're going to be rejected. But he says, listen, if you continue to live according to what I have established in my word, you're going to receive glory and honor and peace and eternal peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, for there is no respect of persons with God. You better let that sink in. If you're doing it and you see somebody else doing it, you are just as bad as them. What you're doing is just as bad as what they're doing. God's not going to say, well, now, you know, since you profess my son Jesus as Savior, you know, this adultery thing, we're going to let it slide. This homosexual thing, don't worry about it, you know. I know you professed my son at age 22 and then you lived the next 50 years in homosexuality, but it's okay, all right? It's okay. You know, Jesus loves you, this I know, for the Bible tells you so. You are precious in His sight. Well, that part's true. You are precious in His sight. But being precious in His sight and be approved of everything you do, two different things altogether. And here's the thing. In this, in Romans 1 through chapter 2, up to what we've seen, all of this, here's what God is saying. Before we go any further in what it's going to take to mature spiritually, you need to know right up front, I'm going to judge all of you. And I'm going to judge you according to my standard that I've revealed in my word. You're not going to get away with anything. If I've said it's wrong, and I've said don't do it, don't you do it. If you do, you're going to be judged for it. Now, if you come to me out of a sincere heart and confess and repent, you'll be forgiven and cleansed. But if you don't, and we just read this here, you're going to be treasuring up for yourself wrath and judgment. I don't want... I'll say that. The Lord wants me to mention this. Don't get a fine-tooth comb. Go home and look for every nook and through every nook and cranny of your life to try to find every little single itsy-bitsy, teensy-weensy thing you've done. Just go to God and fess up and say,
It's too much. I can't remember. I repent for it all. I'm sorry. But do it sincerely, not the way I'm doing it right now. And he says, listen, I'll cleanse you, man. I will forgive you. The unrighteousness, it'll all be gone. You just have to be sincere. Just be sincere. And it'll be everything will be okay between us. And if you make a wrong decision later on, get sincere again. And everything will be okay. And this is where people think you're preaching greasy grace. No. People that aren't sincere, they're not, I mean, they'll just word their repentance, but they don't mean it because they're going to go out and do it again. And trust me, God knows the difference. He knows if you mean it and if you don't. A sincere heart receives that cleansing and that forgiveness. But that feigned heart, the pre-planned repentance and all this, you know, I'll sin tonight, repent tomorrow. Well, if that's how you want to live, then why don't you go over there and join this church? We've got these little bitty like phone booths. Or you can just go in there and tell the guy in the next booth, you know, forgive me. And then go pray to Mary somewhere. Which, you know, yeah, I know I'm meddling. You know, there's a bunch of people been praying to the wrong God for a long time. Call upon Jesus. He's the only way. He's the only hope you have. And what Paul's doing here in Romans, and God is instructing him to do this, he's saying, I want to get it straight right now. Even though you've accepted my Son Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you can't choose to live like this and think that everything's okay between us. You repent and everything's going to be okay. But if you don't, you're treasuring up wrath for yourself on the day of judgment. When you stand before me, you say, but Lord, Lord, didn't I cast out devils? Didn't I preach the gospel? Didn't I do this? Didn't I do that? He's going to say, yeah, you're not much different than a bunch of those Pharisees who plotted, who stood up on synagogue day and told everybody about God, Jehovah, and the Word, and then plotted the murder of my Son. You're no different. So see, this series is not about trying to scare us. It's about us coming to the place of seeing the reality of how God looks at sin and understanding we can't play games with Him, but also understanding He is still a merciful and compassionate God who is quick to forgive and cleanse us if we go before Him with a sincere heart. He loves us more than we can realize. That's why He gives us all this time to repent. Now, we're going to stop here at this point and we'll continue on because there are some things I'm going to be showing you as we continue going through other books in the New Testament, finishing up in Romans here. Then we'll be looking at some other things, but there's something I want to show you, a warning that Jesus gave that has to do with the body of Christ that a lot of people tend to miss when they read it and they don't clearly understand what he's making reference to, but we'll see it. I think we're going to get to that possibly next week, I hope. But anyway, go ahead and stand. Praise the Lord.